Welcome back for week number three in a study in the New Testament section called Colossians. And you may not realize this, that book of the Bible started out as a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote around 60 AD to a newly formed church, new believers in the city of Colossae. We're going to put this map up for you to kind of give you some orientation of the Roman Empire as it existed in the Apostle Paul's day. This is the Mediterranean Sea. You can see Italy here. So really dominating that whole Mediterranean area. The town of Colossae was located here near Ephesus in what's modern-day Turkey. Paul's writing this letter in all likelihood from Rome, where he is serving a prison sentence. And his crime was because of his commitment to Christ. So this is the rise of religious persecution. And so in that first century, things are turning difficult. We're seeing lots of hardship on the rise for these early believers. They're experiencing strong opposition, going through false accusations, and just kind of an increasing sense of hatred, all because of their loyalty to Christ. So part of Paul's motivation in writing this letter was to kind of serve out his apostolic responsibility, making sure that church is organized right, they believe the right things, and they are equipped to be able to walk through some dark times, because he knows it's only a matter of time before some dark days and dark nights happen for these early believers. If you don't know yet, just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean we are immune to pain and difficulty and hardship. We're going to have some difficulty and trials in this life. So we want to learn how we can kind of keep on going and keep on growing even through dark seasons of life. So today what we're going to talk about is a great resource for us when we are in one of those times, uncertain, difficult. It's a great resource for us to draw on. We're going to talk about the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ, and more specifically, how to draw on his sufficiency. Now, we're going to read nine verses in just a moment, and these verses of Scripture are some of the clearest writings about the divine personality of Christ that can be found in all the New Testament. And what's said about Jesus to some degree is familiar to us. We've heard it in church. It's been recited in history. Certainly when we're singing worship songs, we're celebrating these virtues of Jesus. And so for us, it can almost sound like dull and ordinary, when the truth that we need to be exposed to of the sufficiency of Christ is actually extraordinary. And my hope for us is that we can kind of prepare our hearts to recognize the difference between just knowing about Jesus and his sufficiency and drawing on his sufficiency. How many of you would kind of think in your life like there are seasons where you might need a little more patience for some people in your life? Anybody feel like that? Maybe like you need to forgive somebody, having a hard time forgiving them, or maybe you feel a little hopeless. You just kind of look at the world and you feel a sense of hopelessness. Wherever we may feel a deficiency, we can always draw on Christ's sufficiency and experience a new surge of hope and faith and love and forgiveness in our life. Now, as we prepare ourselves for this text, there's something that I want you to be aware of. Theologians tell us that there's a subtle thread that kind of makes its way all through the letter of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is kind of wanting to subtly upend something that's become very deeply ingrained in the people that he is writing to. They have a real tendency, their hearts and minds have been conditioned to have a lot of dependency on Rome. Now, we're going to put the map back up for you and clarify that as the Roman Empire expanded and new territories were claimed, and new groups of people were brought into Roman authority and Roman rule, they were all being conditioned and trained to put all of your trust and dependency on the empire to provide for you. So whether it is in your protection, Rome will bring you law and order. If it's border security, Rome will take care of your borders. If it's provision, because like never before, people had lived isolated lives in different parts of the world, but now it's all shrunk down, it's all connected, and now you've got goods and services that are flowing from all over the world. So there was a sense of, man, if we want stuff, we've got to depend on Rome for that. If we want prosperity, we got to depend on Rome for that. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica writes about this era of time that the world had never experienced this level of peace and economic prosperity. So Rome was going into these areas that were uncivilized and bringing them things like running water, flushing toilets, bathhouses, art districts, theaters, sporting venues, restaurants, markets, structure to their city. So these were barbarian people that are now experiencing the finer things in life, and they were conditioned. If you want this life, if you want to hold on to these things, if you want to experience all this goodness, you need to trust Rome for it. Depend on Caesar. So the Apostle Paul, knowing that people are kind of conditioned this way, is wanting to redirect their focus so that these new believers are putting their hopes in Christ and not in Caesar. Now let's take this same kind of frame of the sufficiency of Christ and let's look through a window in our own time and maybe confront our own sense of failing to draw on the sufficiency of Christ. I've heard there's an election coming up. Is that true? No. So we have a couple of candidates for the office of president. Now, here's the thing. There are some Christians, we're not talking about kind of the world, we're not talking about just the news, I'm talking about in kind of the realm of the church, God's people, Christians. There are some Christian people who cannot stomach the thought of another term of President Trump's presidency. There are other people who just are like appalled at the thought of a Biden presidency. And so we have God's people, Christians, who are sitting on both sides of that divide, who all feel like in some regard, like if the other person wins, then on November the 4th, after the election, like the world's going to end. And so we hear things said, like this is the most important election of our, democracy is held in the balance. And listen, I believe, hear me clearly, elections are important. We have the privilege of casting our vote, and we should take that seriously, and you should vote according to your biblical convictions. But if we find ourselves thinking that the balance of the world is held by who's sitting in the Oval Office at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, then we're not drawing on the sufficiency of Christ. We may have the right theology. We may think Jesus is sufficient, but in moments like that, we get glimpses that we're really not drawing on his sufficiency. Because listen, if Jesus was sufficient in Paul's day under Nero, he's going to be all right no matter who's sitting in the White House. He's faithful. He is sufficient. I want us to learn how we can draw on his sufficiency. So let's take our Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read through verses 15 to 23 and see this real clear picture that Paul kind of maps out of the sufficiency of Christ. And when we say sufficiency, we're talking about his capability, his competence. He knows our needs. He can do something about our needs. Now, in verses 15 through 17, Paul is going to give us a picture of Christ's sufficiency in creation. So verse 15 reads, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The word image is the word icon. It means representation, manifestation. So Jesus represents, he manifests the personhood and the character of God. He takes what is unseen and makes it seen. We can see his holiness. We can see his love. We can see his grace, his virtue. All of that is fleshed out for us. He existed before anything was created. Now let's clarify this. We believe our God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we refer to that as the Trinity, which means Jesus is God, and he existed before he took on flesh and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. He existed before anything was created, and notice Paul says he is supreme over creation. Some translations will have the word firstborn that carries the Jewish idea of the firstborn in the family has rank or authority over the other children. So the idea here is that Jesus is supreme. He has rank over all creation. For through him, or a sense of agency, by him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now, this brief statement is not intended to give us like a scientific representation of how the world came into being. It is, however, like attributing creation to Christ. Before there was anything, eternal God, Jesus, acted kind of like as a general contractor, and he willed everything into its place, and he holds it together in its place. So the picture is how sufficient Christ is in creation, and he is literally at the center of all of its development, and it gives us this bold sense of, man, my God is able. Now, to give us kind of an expanded opportunity to think about that, let's imagine just a little bit of creation. Let's get in our mind just a sense of the scope of Jesus as he's created all things and he holds it together. If we were to measure the observable universe, it's like 94 billion light years wide. That's a number that is so staggering, it overwhelms us. We have no sense of what it even means. So let's put it in perspective by first talking about just our Earth. So if we take Earth and we would measure it around, it's like 25,000 miles around. If we go pole to pole, it's about 4,000 miles long. So that's a big place. And we feel secure. You stand on planet Earth, and it feels big, and it feels secure. But the detail of its creation and its management is really staggering, so much so that if our Earth was just a couple of degrees off in terms of its orbit around the sun, how it stands on its axis, if the delicate gases that form our atmosphere just change just a little bit, it would be catastrophic and prove fatal to life. So everything has to be, the design of creation has to be governed, and it has to be overseen by Jesus. And as we kind of expand that, if you just take the Earth, it's big, but if you drop it into the solar system, we now have a new scope where there's other planets and moons that have been designed, and they have to be governed. And if you were to just take our solar system and then drop it into an interstellar neighborhood, we would be surrounded by other solar systems and other planets and other things that have been designed and created, and they have to be maintained and they have to be governed. And if you were to drop our interstellar neighborhood into our galaxy, there it would be with an innumerable amount of planets and stars and moons and celestial bodies. And if you take our galaxy and then group it together in a galactic group where it's with other galaxies, you have just a vast number of created planets and stuff that has to be managed. And then you take that and you put it into a supercluster where it's with other galaxies that are clustered together. And then you drop that into a local of superclusters. And then you put that into the observable universe where that one dot represents where we are. You start getting overwhelmed by a picture of how much vastness exists, and he is the author, and he is the manager, and he is the caretaker for all of that, and we have troubled moments where we think God may not be able to meet our needs. He is sufficient. And Paul lets us see in creation, he's been demonstrated as a sufficient God. Then he dials into the whole idea of he's sufficient in our spiritual matters. Look at verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Now, there are a lot of implications of that head and body relationship. He's the boss. He unifies. He completes, gives perspective. But the primary point that he's making with Christ as our head and we are the body is that he is the source of our needs. Everything flows down to the body from the head. He's the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. The head of the church is alive with all power and resources. He is the first in everything. That means everything in our life that we need, all that needs to be developed, is found in him. Jesus is our all-sufficient Lord. And then Paul makes this statement about his sufficiency. Verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Theologians say it this way, everything that God is, Jesus is totally and sufficiently. The word here for fullness was a military word. It referred to an army or a warship that's completely manned, supplied, and ready, sufficient to carry out their orders. So F.F. Bruce, he's a renowned theologian from the 20th century, made this observation about the fullness of God in Christ. He says, the totality of divine essence and power is resident in Christ. All God's inexhaustible resources, all the attributes of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are disclosed in him. So here's the bottom line. No matter where we look to go and measure Christ's sufficiency, here's what we find. There are no gaps in his competence and capabilities. He is sufficient. And then Paul kind of wraps up this picture of Christ's sufficiency by giving us a look into our own salvation. If you want to know how sufficient he is, you really don't have to look any further than your own salvation. Look at verse 20. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Reconciled means what's broken gets fixed. So Jesus reconciled us, took our broken lives, fixed it himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. Creation is a compelling set of evidences that Christ is sufficient. The church and Jesus being head of the church, that's a sufficient evidence. But our lives may be the biggest piece of evidence that testifies to the fact that Christ is sufficient. He took you who are lost in your sins, far away from God, enemies, and reconciled you into his forever family. Jim Wahlberg is a name you probably don't know, but you might recognize the last name, Wahlberg. He's got two famous brothers, Mark and Donnie. He didn't take the same kind of celebrity path in life. In fact, his life was characterized by crime and addiction. Served two different prison sentences. During his second prison sentence, he had figured out that he could get out of his cell for a little while if he would just volunteer at chapel, sweep the floors, just do whatever they wanted him to do. And so he thought, I'll get out of my cell, get some time away, and plus, I probably can talk the priest into giving me some cigarettes. And so he took up duties at chapel. One day they had a guest speaker at chapel. He's just there, remember, to get cigarettes and clean up. The guest speaker was Mother Teresa. And she came in, her little frail self, sharing the story of the things that God's doing to reconcile people in her ministry in Calcutta. And just her compelling presence brought Jim Wahlberg to a point of realizing that his heart and life had never experienced the love and grace of Jesus. And with this sweet little lady to just represent the compassion and grace of Christ to him, he opened up his heart and life and was reconciled to Jesus. And now lives a life as a follower of Christ. But as a person delivered from crime and addiction, this is what he said about his walk with the Lord. Every day, I have to depend on Jesus for his sufficiency. Because in my addictions, whether it's in my body, it's in my mind, it's just in the chemistry of who I am, there's a craving for what I don't need. And so I have to learn every single day how to draw on Jesus' sufficiency for my life. And I've talked to enough people who've come out of addiction to know they live with a tremendous sensitivity, a daily sense of God's presence to be sufficient for their life today. And I think in some ways, the addict has an advantage over the rest of us because they know how much they need Jesus. And I wonder today just how sensitive we are, not to the theology that Christ is sufficient, but to the reality in our own life, that we draw on his sufficiency. Paul wraps up this section by kind of giving us a couple of ways that we can start to move in that direction of drawing on Christ. At the end of verse 22, he says, as a result, talking about our salvation, our reconciliation with God, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. This is the language of the priesthood where sacrifices were being brought. They had been inspected and they're worthy sacrifices to be brought to the Lord. So listen, there is a positional truth to the fact that we are holy and we are righteous and we are blameless before God. Listen to me. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, you've opened up your heart, you've opened up your life to Jesus, you've received him as your Savior and Lord, then you've been reconciled to God, and there's been a miracle of redemption in your life so that you've been changed. So you are holy and righteous and blameless. I don't feel that way. I get that. There's a lot of times I don't feel that way either, but it's not based upon my feeling. It's based upon the miracle of what Christ has done for us. That is a positional reality that we believe is true. But there's also a practical reality to us being holy and blameless and faultless. Jesus died to make you that way so that you could stand before God's presence, holy and righteous, and you could ask God boldly. You could draw on Christ's sufficiency and ask God boldly to move and do things in your life. And so today, one test, if you will, of our drawing on the sufficiency of Christ is our boldness in prayer. One of the ways we get kind of revealed for whether or not we're drawing on Christ's sufficiency is how bold are our prayers. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and you will find grace to help you when you need it most. Isn't our world crazy right now? I mean, I've never known a time like this one. But if my response to what's happening in the world around me is limited to my complaints, if it's limited to my gripes and my frets and my fears, I may have good theology that Jesus is sufficient, but I'm not drawing on his sufficiency. Because the evidence that I'm drawing on his sufficiency is my willingness to stand before God and boldly ask for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done in my life. And so I ask you some questions. You know, what needs to be stopped in your life? What needs to be changed in your life? Who needs to be saved in your life? Then we need to be standing boldly before God and drawing on Christ's sufficiency, welcoming his provision into our need. Pray boldly. Here's a second kind of invitation for us to draw on his sufficiency. Look at verse 23. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth. Now, the NIV translation has that continue in your faith. It's more personal. And I think that's really the indication here. We believe the truth and we continue to practice our own faith. We believe in it. We stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So what I want to encourage you to do today, another way to draw on his sufficiency, is to draw on it in a way that provokes you to continue in your faith. Dark nights of the soul are real, and everything around us can beg us to quit on God. But the sufficiency of Christ can unfold in our life in a way that fuels, come on, another step, another day, another hope. And so the encouragement is for us to dial in and really believe and trust and stay and keep walking with the Lord. Don't give up. He's sufficient. So you think, man, I don't know where I'm going to get the grace to forgive. He's sufficient. I don't have any idea how I can muster the peace to live in another moment. No, he's peace. I don't have the grace of it. He's grace. And so we lean in, draw from the sufficiency of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And let's move just our theology of just believing kind of Christ is sufficient to drawing on the sufficiency of Christ. So in this moment, let me ask you to do this. Just kind of bow your head, close your eyes, give yourself the opportunity to be able to focus in on the Lord without even yourself or anything else in the surroundings distracting you. And I want you to process how you can experience the sufficiency of Christ in this moment. Where do you need to be bold in your prayer life? Come on. What needs to change? What in relationships needs to be reformed? What commitments need to be renewed? What do you need to see happen in your life? Jesus died to make you holy, to make you righteous, to make you faultless, so you could stand before Father and ask boldly for him to move and provide because he's sufficient. Where do you need to lean in with your own faith and keep trusting and keep believing and keep going, opening your heart to his strength because your weakness is overcoming you, letting his comfort and his peace flood your heart.